The following is a Sunday feast lecture given by Their Holinesses Jayapataka Swami Maharaj, Kavi Chandra Maharaj, and Ravindra Sarup Prabhu. This was given on September 23, 1990 in New Orleans, Louisiana. The class begins with a reading from the Bhagavad Gita, 8th chapter, verse 6.
China. Cambodia, Laos, printing books in those languages. And also, this is Kavi Chandra Maharaj, special guest today at New Orleans Sankirtanpur Temple. Hare Krishna. Then we also have His Holiness Rabindra Sarup Das Adhikari, who's the chairman of our American GBC committee of all the temples and all the governing body commissioner. He's also GBC in charge of areas. I may not mention all of them, but Washington, Philadelphia, the Gita Nagari Farm, Detroit, and that whole section of North America. He's a worldwide preacher of Krishna consciousness, respected by all the devotees. He also is very active in preaching to the professors and university preaching. From the material side, he's been given a PhD, so he's preaching to other persons with doctorates and students as well. Both Kavi Chandra Maharaj and Rabindra Sarup Prabhu are initiating gurus of ISKCON, guiding their disciples and many devotees through the various difficulties that come up in spiritual life and the personal area. So what we're going to do is, everybody's going to speak a little bit tonight. It's called in India Dharma Sabha. Those in India know about Dharma Sabha. Different speakers speak for a shorter period of time, but that way you get more variety, add a little spice. I can't see what the verse number is.
8-6.
Okay. Yang yang avapi smaranga bhavan.
Yam-yam-vāmi-śmaram-vāvam
kyaja-tante-kale-varam
tam-tam-evaiti-kunteya
sadātad-bhāva-bhāvitaha yam-yam-vāmi-śmaram-vāvam
kyaja-tante-kale-varam
tam-tam-evaiti-kunteya
sadātad-bhāva-bhāvitaha.
Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Translation with repetition. Whatever state of being one remembers,
when he quits his body,
O son of Kunti, that state he will attain
without fail.
Report by Srila Prabhupada. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body, thinking of Krishna, attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharata, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life. And so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life One lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna. It is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. Thus, in the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation and purport to chapter 8, text 6 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, in the matter of attaining the Supreme. Omagyana chamrindasya gyananjana salakaya chakshushunmridam jena tasmai sri gurave nama nama om vishnu padaya krishna prishtaya bhutale srimate bhakti vedanta samini tinamine namaste sarasati deve gauravani pracharine nirvisesha sunyavadhi paschatya deshatarine sri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadharo Srivasani Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 Narayanam Namaskritya
Narang
Chaiva Narottamam
Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam
Tato Jayamudiyajet Mukakuroti Vachalam Pumulangayate Giring Atkripatamahang Bande Sigurung Dinatarinang Panamananda Madhavam Sri Chaitanyeshwaram. So, we can only remember normally our present life starting from the childhood to whatever point we are at present. There are some who are either directly or through hypnotism able to remember previous lives, but this is not the normal faculty that everyone has. Although we can't remember what we were in our previous life, but according to the vision of the Vedas, with the help of the vision of the Veda, just like we use a telescope in order to see the moon or the stars or distant planets, in order to see realities which are normally not possible for us to see, we use this aid of the Vedas. Vedas mean the spiritual literatures written thousands of years ago by incarnations of Lord Krishna, great realized souls, and they give us an insight into things which otherwise we would not be able to know. This is a very big question in everyone's life. What happens after this life is finished? What was I before I was born, if anything? So the Vedas explain that we are actually the living force within the body. We are what makes the body alive. We are a spiritual energy, a dynamic force. And when we leave this body, the body is called dead. But the living force never dies. It is a type of spiritual, personal energy of God. And all of us are of this spiritual energy. But some are realized, some are more awakened, some are less awakened, some are totally covered up. So while we're in this human form of life, we have a very special opportunity. Because in the human form of life, or the human birth, as it's called in the Vedas, Manushya Janama, we can develop our consciousness to the point we can realize ourselves, or the spiritual force, the spiritual dynamic energy that we actually are. We can realize our personal self, we can realize the Supreme Self, or Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If we develop our consciousness in the human, in this human birth, and realize God, realize Krishna, that is considered perfection. Even if we're not fully able to realize Krishna, but we're able to remain in meditation on Krishna throughout our entire life, and at a time of leaving our body, we think of Krishna, then in our next life we go back to Krishna. We can achieve the kingdom of God in the spiritual world. So whatever people think of during their lives, that's generally what they think of when they leave their body. In India, there's often a saying that young people, don't do too much devotion now, wait till you get old. Then you can think of the Lord at the final breaths. But unfortunately, it's not like that. We get a certain habit. And according to that habit, we think. So at the time of death, all of a sudden, we can't just change. If we're habituated to chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, then it's going to be very easy to think of Krishna at the time of death. When we're in emergency, we'll think of Him. But if we're used to thinking of something else, well, we may think, who's going to take care of my pet dog, or who's going to take care of my house, or so many other things. Srila Prabhupada, when he was living in Allahabad, or spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, I think most of you know about him. Well, when he was in Allahabad, one of the North Indian cities, he went to see a friend who was on his deathbed. The doctor was there counseling him and telling him, you have very little time to live. You should now prepare yourself for leaving your body. But that person who happened to be an industrialist, he grabbed the doctor's hand and said, please give me one more year. I've just invested 200,000 rupees in a new factory, and if I can get one more year, my money will double. The doctor said, of course, what can I do? It's not in my hand. I'm only telling you your state of your health. I cannot do miracles. So Srila Prabhupada was astonished. What did the difference make if he had one more year or less? If his money was the same or doubled, he's going to have to go. His health had come to that state. But unfortunately, he had never trained himself to think how to go to the next world. What is the spiritual reality beyond this life? So all he could think about was his present state. So that type of thought will bring one back again to a similar kind of birth, according to one's karmas. In Calcutta also, I live mainly in India, so I know more things in Calcutta and India. There was an interesting story, just like you have here, heroes like Stallone Sylvester or Schwarzenegger, people like that. Well, they have kind of mini heroes in India. One of these heroes' names was Uttam Kumar. He was a famous stuntman and hero of the stage. But he got very sick, and his doctor went to see him, and we happened to read the paper, and it said that in he was very sick, and the doctor told him that you don't have very long to live, you're going to die. You better prepare yourself. And the doctor doesn't say prepare, but they don't know what to prepare, because people weren't trained how to prepare you. That training you get here in this Krishna conscious temple. How to prepare yourself to leave your body and go to the next birth. But obviously, although he was a brave hero, he didn't have any training. When the doctor told him that you're going to die, he grabbed his doctor's hand and he said, doctor, doctor, save me, save me. I want to live. Bachao, bachao. Save me, I want to live. And he died, right, holding his doctor's hand. So then the newspaper men, they went to the doctor and asked him, don't you feel ashamed or embarrassed? So why? Your patient was holding your hand, and while he was begging you to save him, he died. So don't it make you feel like embarrassed? The doctor said, no. I saved him many times. It's only one time I failed. I thought that was interesting. Well, we only fail. We only die once in each life. But we should know where we're going to go. So the Vedas teach us that we should purify our mind. We should have a regular practice through our whole life, how to think of Krishna. So then, when we focus our mind on Krishna at the time of leaving this body, then our consciousness is purified, and it's very easy to return back to the spiritual world, back to Krishna. Great souls have achieved this. Bhishma, Dev in the Mahabharata, he was personally looking at Krishna when he left his body, and everyone could see his soul achieve the supreme destination. There are many, many examples. Even accidentally, almost, not great soul at all, just an ordinary Brahmana who had fallen down from his religious duties. As a young man, he had deserted his wife and he ran off with some woman that was almost like a call girl, left his place in society and became a thief, a robber, a murderer. But since he was born as a son of a priest, he named all of his children after God's name. When he was about to die, he was very frightened by the thought of death, so he started calling on his youngest son, whose name was Narayana, a name of Krishna. At that time, by calling Narayana, just at the time of death, he was purified of all the sinful activity. And there's a famous story of Ajamil. He was then liberated from his bondage, and later he achieved a position back to home back to Godhead. So like this, there are many examples. So today, this particular verse is telling us the importance of training our consciousness throughout our life so that at any moment we can fix our mind on Krishna. We'll have that habit. In fact, even if accidentally one stubs their toe or they suddenly get startled, if they just call out on Krishna's name, that itself is a very good sign, a sign that you will get liberation in this lifetime. So these are just a few words. We have distinguished speakers today. So I'd like to request, who wants to go next? Huh? I'll just,
Save the best.
So I'll request His Holiness Kavi Chandra Maharaj to give us some nectar on this occasion. Please put the microphone.
Hare Krishna. So, of course, in spiritual subject matter, there's repetition. Because we're trying to get simple points through that are very simple, but practice eludes everyone for some reason. Like you said, in India they say, you know, wait till you get old, work now, and when you get old you can become religious. And that's, I think, I don't know what it is now, but I remember when I was a child, I was watching television at midnight, they had the midnight sermon or something, and they showed this sinful man who was just sinful his whole life, and then he died and Jesus saved him. So the message was, you know, don't worry. God will save you. And He can do that. And He does sometimes do that. But like this Ajamil, that was a special circumstance. His youthful life, he was always very religious and practicing. And so when he started calling the name of his small child, Narayan, Narayan, he actually remembered Narayan. And then he was saved at the last minute. So that's proof of the power of chanting the holy name. So the foolish people will think, okay, I'll just do all nonsense now, and then, you know, when time of death comes, I'll just chant then, you know, and then I'll go back to Godhead. But the chances of doing that are not so good. Like in India, again, we had one devotee who's a big doctor there, big surgeon in a big hospital in Bombay. So there was one lady, and everything was gone. You know, she was breaking down every organ. So they kept calling him in. You know, the kidneys going, okay, try this, the liver, this. Everything was breaking down. So finally he said, there's no hope. There's nothing we can even try to do anymore. So he thought, you know, I'll just chant Hare Krishna, tell her to chant. So he went right in her ear and he said, you know, Bolo, Hare Krishna. He was shouted. And she went, is my daughter coming? Where is she? Is my daughter coming? So he got another doctor, both ears. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. She just said, where is my daughter? Is she going to come? And then she died. Because she had been so absorbed in these material things that even at the time of death, someone was trying to help her. So the point of practicing is the important thing. Then if we practice chanting, even we're not perfect, but if we're trying to practice every day, regularly chanting the holy name of Krishna, then Krishna, says, Matak Smritir Ganam Apohanam Cha. From me come knowledge and remembrance and forgetfulness. That remembrance, of course, everything we remember is actually due to Krishna, the Supersoul within, but especially remembering Krishna. In any circumstance, then he'll force his devotee to remember him, if one is always trying to remember Krishna. Because death can come in so many ways. We always picture that they call it, he died peacefully or something, but actually it's not very peaceful. But any terrible things can happen and frighten, very hard to remember anything, right? Or if you're in an airplane crash or something, or an atom bomb, or even just dying a natural death, everything chokes up. It's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam that you can't breathe and the eyes go bad and the ears are ringing and it's very difficult to think straight. So it's by the mercy of Krishna that one will remember Krishna. Therefore we stress this practicing. But the practice is not, it's not morbid. The materialists to say, oh, you Hare Krishna, is why you talk about death. You should forget about death, you know. That's the idea of the materialist. How to prepare for death is just forget that there is any such thing. Try to enjoy at the maximum level at every moment. Or maybe get life insurance. But even, I think somebody said they were, one life member we had, and he was trying to sell life insurance. But he says, very, very difficult, because people don't want to admit that they might die. So selling that life insurance is not so easy. They don't want to think, no, not me, or, you know, later on, I'm too young now, I cash it in. I mean, my father had me buy one when I was high school, and as soon as I was 18, I cashed it in, got a few $100. I couldn't imagine that I'd ever die. What would be the value of, you know, I needed money then. I want to enjoy. So this is the problem. So the intelligent person, in any spiritual path, and I live in Japan, so they have a Buddhist saying that life is just a journey to death. You're born and then you just travel and and the goal is death. That's where you're going to end up. No matter what you do, no matter how much you suffer or enjoy, or where you suffer or where you enjoy, ultimately you come to the point of death. So that's intelligence. We should know that. But it's not morbid that someone just says, depressed all the time. The devotee is very happy knowing that if he practices in this life serving Krishna, which is very nice, then in the next life he can be elevated, especially by the potency of chanting the holy name of Krishna. There's a special concession there that Srila Prabhupada said, if someone is chanting Hare Krishna at the time of death, then he goes back to Godhead, back to Krishna immediately. It's a special arrangement. So one should practice, and the practice is very joyful. Krishna says that this process is susukam kartam avyayam. It's very easy and very joyful. It's not like painful austerities or something. You have to practice dying or, suffer all the time, hold your breath or, like the yogis. Yogis did that to try to, give up the pleasures of this material body. But they may, get a different body, go to heavenly planets. But going to the topmost to Krishna, that is much better. And one can go, we don't have to leave this body. So for the pure devotee, the time of like Srila Prabhupada, he didn't find any difficulty. His body was going through all the changes as he was leaving it, but he wasn't disturbed in the least because he knew he wasn't his body. Even the doctor said, an ordinary person would be screaming in pain with all the things that were wrong, but he was very peacefully talking about Krishna as Krishna's special mercy. So, and he showed that. He started out by teaching us chant Hare Krishna, take Krishna prasadam, stop the sinful activities, which will help make us forget Krishna, and do everything for Krishna. Offer food to Krishna, eat the remnants, chant Hare Krishna, see the temple. It's not so difficult. Then one can remember Krishna, and we go to Krishna. That's the whole idea. If we remember Krishna, we can go to Krishna. Of course, now people are thinking they believe in reincarnation, even in America. They don't have so much understanding. They're just thinking that like they can go to get a new car or something, enjoy it in a different way. But they don't really understand so much. But the soul is changing bodies. At the time of death, it will change. So according to what we're remembering, we'll get the suitable body. So that Krishna has created 8,400,000 different species of life to fulfill all these different desires that one might have. But we don't want to get entangled in that, going down to some lower species and having to go again by nature's course, but rather to go to the spiritual world. It's not just by remembering Krishna. So we have to remember Krishna now, then death, which can come at any moment, if we're remembering Krishna, always trying to serve Krishna, especially by chanting, then it's easy to remember Krishna. Automatic. Krishna will remember. Even if we forget, because of the terrible circumstances that might happen, Krishna will remember. And from the heart, he'll bring remembrance. So this is the process that Lord Chaitanya gave, the kirtan, the holy name, and we're asking everyone, because the more people are chanting, the more easy it is to remember to chant. We'd like to go everywhere and find, people chanting Hare Krishna. It's happening more and more all over the world. People are finding out about Krishna by books or by hearing the kirtan. And so that way, one time someone asked Srila Prabhupada, who's in India also, they ask all these questions, it's something like, how come there's getting to be more and more people? It's getting so crowded, And he said, because nobody's going back to Godhead. Everybody keeps coming back. So you have to, start open up, let, people chant Hare Krishna, clear out everybody keeps taking birth again, and nobody's going back to Godhead. So the idea is all the problems, but at least individually. And that's why our Lord Chaitanya made, and what we try to preach is to help everyone to chant, and that helps us. That helps everyone. The more we find people chanting, the more we remember to chant. So now we'll ask Ravindra Sarup Prabhu to speak. He's a philosophy, right? A philosopher. So we'll get some serious commentary.
Now I have to think of something new to say. Right? Well, in philosophy, you can't just repeat. You have to come up with something novel. Well, Socrates, who was a philosopher, said that a philosopher is a person who knows how to die. That was his definition of what a philosopher is. So there aren't any more, because people do not know the art of dying. Or actually, it's a science. Prabhupada uses these words, uses the word science to translate the Sanskrit word vijnana. There's two words in Sanskrit, jnana, which means theoretical knowledge that you get from books, and vijnana, which is the practical application or science. So here, Arjuna is learning from Krishna a little science, how to die. Because Krishna has been asked a question by Arjuna in this chapter. He says to him, how can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? That's the question that Arjuna has asked. So he wants to know. He's asking about this time of death. And Krishna says, in the previous verse, whoever at the end of his life quits this body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Then he speaks this verse, whatever state of being. So here's the general principle. First of all, if you, at the time of death, you think of me, you attain my nature. Now, the general principle is, whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. And then again, back to the immediate application, tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmaram. Therefore, at all times, mam anusmaram, think of me, remember me. And he says, yudva cha, and fight, because he's on a battlefield, which is a place where people are dying anyway, the dangerous position. So that's the answer. Whatever state of being one remembers, you'll attain without fail. So here there's a science to dying, and we deal with this business, death. Mostly it's dealt with, as already has been mentioned, by denial, simply pretending that it doesn't take place. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that the real problems of life are birth, death, old age, and disease. So you'll notice that no matter how hard we work or how much money we get or whatever we achieve, birth, death, old age, and disease are going to be there, no matter what the circumstances. But people don't really seem to be too perturbed about it on the surface. There was a survey taken recently among Americans to see what thing they were most afraid of. And death, astonishingly enough, was, you know, number 15 on the list or something like that. First thing on the list was unemployment. Well, think about it. Let's ask your guy, why are you afraid of unemployment? Well, then I won't have any money. Well, what happens if you don't have any money? Well, then I won't be able to eat. Well, what happens if you don't eat? Well, then I die. So, I mean, it's the death problem, isn't it? But you can handle it when you think of it as unemployment, but when you just think of it as death, then what are you going to do? And that's their problem, is stymied. Because after all, death remains the number one killer. And after all, so many advances in medical science, the death rate is the same now as it was in the Middle Ages. It's 100%. There's the problem. It's an intractable problem. But actually, our business is meant to solve it because we actually protest. Why do I have to die? Why does everything come to an end? What happens at the time of death? We have a higher consciousness. And actually, it's a symptom of our spiritual nature that we protest against this fact, because we're eternal beings. And this death is really an artificial imposition upon us. And it's not natural. Actually, Prabhupada said in one place, he said that death is an illusion we have imposed upon ourselves due to our desire to enjoy in this world. So our real business is to take it seriously. It is not that we can go along making plans and everything will be all right, and then all of a sudden death comes. It's a big surprise to everybody. They don't plan it into their affairs. It's the big interruption. And when somebody's in the process of dying, they think, why me? As though they were uniquely singled out. And a little while ago, I was talking to a guest at the Philadelphia Temple, college girl. And she finally confessed to me that actually she didn't think she was going to die. She thought she was different. She thought that even though so many hundreds of generations have died, somehow or other, she was different. And of course you can't prove it. This is the problem with induction. It's no proof that she actually is going to die. So on that slender chance that she was unique, she thought somehow or other she'd escape the problem. This is called narcissism in psychological language. That somehow or other, I am so special that nothing bad will ever happen to me. This is not a good way to deal with the problem. So we are not meant to die like cats and dogs. One reason people don't want to deal with it is simply that. They have no idea what it is, what it means, what we're supposed to do. They make all their plans to live forever, and then when death comes, they're shocked and surprised and outraged. And so the best thing they do is just, let's try to ignore it, let's sweep it under the rug, But that doesn't work so well because always they're in anxiety. They're nervous all the time. And the reason they're nervous is that they're building a kingdom. It's a fool's paradise, whatever you've got in this world, because any second it can be taken away. And one second it will be taken away. One definition of death I read, it was in an astrology book, but it was a very good definition. It said, death is the ultimate failure to perpetuate relationships. So here we are, busy making all these relationships with our family members, our friends, society, country, everything. And in those relationships, we have our being and our identity, and then pew, every single one of them blown. And we don't know what happens. So here Krishna is telling us what happened, that actually we can have control over this process at the time of death. Prabhupada uses a simple example that if you've got an apartment and you know at a certain date your lease is going to be up, it is not a good idea to spend all your time fixing up your apartment. You should consider what will be your future when you're out on the street. So also that should be our business. We should see this life as one part of a continuum of lives. And the crucial juncture is this time of death. It's a transferal point. And we can actually, as he says here, have control of it, because whatever state of being one remembers, to that state he attains. So that's the principle. So then now we have to make sure that at the time of death, here our goal should be actually to get free from this business altogether. We actually need to find those relationships that never perish. And that's the life of a devotee. Whatever relationship here we establish with Krishna, that relationship will never be broken. Whatever relationships we establish on the spiritual platform with Krishna, with the devotees, those are perpetual relationships. That will never be broken. Actually, in this material world, we cannot love. Because anything that we love on a material basis is temporary. And therefore, because of that, there's so much pain involved. Even before the pain happens or the separation takes place, we know it. And so it's very difficult. Our love wants to expand without any limit. But as soon as you love somebody, then your suffering really begins. Your girlfriend finds another guy. You know, right from the beginning, you find out these things, how people change, things go on, and death is always there to destroy everything. So it actually puts a limit. The more you love, the more pain that there is. Because we're loving on the material platform and we're forming attachment to temporary things. So when we turn our love to Krishna, then that love can expand without limit because that is secure. It's beyond the material platform. It doesn't change. It's not affected by time, by death. That's the reality. Therefore, Krishna is recommending, you think of me. Here are the relationships, and there's no failure to perpetuate them. And that's why they're called real relationships, our relationships with Krishna and with Krishna's devotees. They go on forever. So that's what we can achieve in the human form of life. That if we're successful human beings, we do not have to die anymore. So there's a human potential movement. Well, what is the human potential? Not to have to die again. That's what parents should want to give to their child. How would you like to be able to save your child from death? You go to doctors and there's so much vaccination is there and make sure there's the gate is latched and the seat belt is tight and all this other stuff. But are you going to save that child from death? But if you can give that child Krishna consciousness, you can actually do that. And that is the obligation of a parent. It says that no one should become a parent or a teacher or a civic leader unless one knows how to save one's dependents from death. So that's the actual human full potential. And it's a science. And Krishna here in a very brief verse is telling us the basic principle of that science so that if we learn it and apply it, we can become fully accomplished and successful human beings.
Hare Krishna. So today we were discussing chapter 8, verse 6. We've heard a lot of very illuminating philosophy and practical guidelines how to face this problem without any fear. Just in conclusion, I remember that there was one pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu where Lord Chaitanya was, as every evening, gathering together with his devotees in the house of Srivas Thakur. Jai Radha Radha Kanta Ki Jai. And they would chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and dance in ecstasy. However,
This night there was some kind of a disturbance. They would be chanting in the garden, chanting and dancing, the garden of Shivas, in a place called Shivas Angan, or garden. But from Srivas's house there was some noise, so Srivas went in, and he found that his wife and other ladies of the house were crying. He said, "What's the matter?" And he says, "Your son." He said, "What's wrong?" "He's dead. He's dead." Then he saw, "Well, then there's nothing I could do. So you don't disturb Lord Chaitanya's kirtan. Be quiet." And they started wailing, "What do you mean? Your son's dead." And they're all crying, you know. He said, "Listen, if you don't stop, then I'm going to commit suicide jumping in the Ganges. You'll have to cry for your son and your husband." So that got them frightened and they were quiet. And he went out and joined the kirtan. After the end of the kirtan, late in the night, then early in the morning, then Lord Chaitanya, he asked, "What was that disturbance?" The kirtan was completing. He asked Srivas, "What was that disturbance in your house?" And he said, "Well, my son Gopal, he died." "What? Your son died? You didn't tell us?" "No, I didn't want to disturb you, Lord." "Are?" Then Lord Chaitanya, "You couldn't believe it. What? And this is beyond what is required of a devotee. A devotee doesn't have to be that extreme." He was saying that this is calling the devotee. What devotee is comparable with this? "Why do you do such a thing, Srivas? Where is your son Gopal?" "He's in the house. Bring his body here now." So then they brought out the body of Gopal. Then the wife, she couldn't, the mother of Gopal couldn't, Malini couldn't contain herself. She was crying, feeling very bad. Her maybe 12 or 15 year old son, I forget the age exactly, a young man, suddenly passed away. It was something that no one had expected. The Lord has bringing him back from the dead. He said, "Why have you left your loving mother and father, Srivas and Malini?" So then Gopal opened his eyes and he started to speak. First thing Lord Chaitanya said, "Why have you left?" He said, "My Lord, we come into this world and we go by your call, according to your laws. So why are you asking me? When it was my time, I had to leave this body and I had to go on." And he said, "Why did you leave your mother and father? They're loving you so much." Then he said, "Which mother and which father? Every life, I have a mother and a father. I had millions of mothers and fathers." Another now, Gopal, since he'd left his body, he was seeing things from the transcendental viewpoint. No, Srivas and Malini said, "Yes, because of their blessing, this is my last life. Because they are your pure devotees, so they have simply trained me in Krishna consciousness. So now, having left my body while you were chanting, you are calling me back to the spiritual world." And he asked them, "Any more questions? You want to ask anything?" They didn't have anything to say. Then Gopal laid down and the body became lifeless again. And everyone, even the mothers, he realized that my son is not dead. He's alive, but now he was with us sometime, now he's gone. And he's gone by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya to the supreme place. So everybody was like, you know, their hairs were standing on end and they were like completely speechless. No, then they all started to kirtan because Gopal was such a nice devotee. They're feeling a little sad that he left. At the same time, they're feeling very happy that he's going back to Krishna. So they took his body down to the Ganges and performed the last rites and took their bath in the Ganges. And Lord Chaitanya personally carried the body, and the devotees were overwhelmed with the kindness of the Lord. So in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, the followers, they could also understand that in this life, it is meant to transcend this fear of death, to achieve our eternal spiritual life, and we can achieve that even while we're living by understanding the science of the Bhagavad Gita. So thank you very much for spending this time with us tonight. These teachings are by the grace of His Divine Grace, Srila Abhoychand Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who brought this science here to the West to liberate all of the Western people, to save them from this life of ignorance where we don't know who we are or where we're going at the end of life. So offer our obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki!
Jai!
Hare Krishna. Mahapuran, I hand over the ceremonies now to you, our temple president. What's the next on the program? Oh yes, first we have questions. I'm sorry. And if anyone has a question, you can address to anyone.
or in general?
What do you think we can do to solve the problem?
Like to answer that one a bit, Mr. Prabhu?
Yeah, I know what we can do. Chant Hare Krishna. Best thing to do is to get people in the Middle East to chant Hare Krishna. That seemed to solve our problems with the Soviet Union, didn't it? I think I met some Soviet devotees in the Washington, D.C. temple. Said that a bunch of them were working on a orange grove in Soviet Georgia in the south. And oranges are quite a delicacy in the Soviet Union, only very nomenclatura, the in people get oranges. So whenever the Politburo would meet, the ruling committee of the Communist Party, it was the devotees, several devotees' job, because, I mean, you had to work in the Soviet Union, so they had this in a collective farm in this orange grove, to go and pick oranges and pack them in special crates to be taken up for the heads of the Communist Party to eat. So they go out in the fields and they pick all the oranges, and they'd wash them, and they'd set up an altar, and they'd offer them all to Krishna, and then they'd pack them up and send them off. So for a long time, apparently all the biggest communists in the Soviet Union were eating Krishna Prasad. It's called. So these are ways in which we can change the world climate. So I think even if we can't get people in that part of the country to chant Hare Krishna, we may have some method of smuggling in oranges or something. I don't know. But ultimately, it has to be Krishna consciousness that solves these problems in the world, because they're due to a false ego of lording it over material nature and a false conception of being the enjoyer and the controller. And until that people are purified of that conception, they're not going to change their behavior. So that's what we have to do. And Prabhupada had said that if World War III was scheduled to happen, I think, between the Soviet Union and the United States, it was really in the works, and then all of a sudden it just went away. And Prabhupada had said that if there was enough chanting of Hare Krishna and Krishna consciousness in the Soviet Union, it would change that. And it seems to have worked. Of course, you know, then there's another problem, but anyway. So ultimately you have to change consciousness. That's a political analysis for the day.
Any other question?
Srila Prabhupada called it skin disease. That they're just thinking, actually everyone is a spirit soul. Krishna is the supreme father of everyone, so we're all brothers. So we should be able to live together. No problem. But because we don't see that, we just see the skin, and oh, this one's different. And even like now in the Middle East, they all have the same skin, but they think there are different kinds of religion. There's in India also. Skin disease, the bodily consciousness, and not aware of the soul. So it's the same thing. When you become aware of the soul, then everyone can live peacefully. It's described the ashrams of the yogis, the tigers and the deer were sleeping with each other, you know, resting a head of the deer on the tiger, and all kinds of normally hostile living entities have become peaceful in that good atmosphere. But in the atmosphere of bodily consciousness, and everybody's envious of everybody else, and everybody's thinking, I am special, and I am different, and this one's different. And gradually, it's everybody against everybody. It doesn't matter what, everybody's against everybody, because everybody's thinking, I'm, you know, supreme, and everything is threatening me. So if we think that this, you know, different religion person's threatening me, this different color person is threatening me, there's so many things. Gangs they have in Los Angeles. I don't know how many gangs now, they say. You know, everybody has a gang. Even the Mexicans that were born in California consider themselves far superior to the Mexicans that are born in Mexico, and they have separate gangs. And, you know, there's different generations and different neighborhoods. And each Italian, and because more and more immigrants are coming, there's more gangs, and they're all just thinking, we are different, you know, we're special. We're the enemy. But the devotees think everyone is the spirit soul. So like Srila Prabhupada went to New York City all by himself, and he just said, I thought everyone was my friend. He didn't feel threatened, because he could see everyone's a spirit soul. And that person in that consciousness, no one threatens him. They also become friends with him. So that's the difference. There has to be spiritual consciousness. Any other questions? When I first went to the temple, I always had the question, when are they going to eat? You know, when it stopped. Yeah, we know. I said, I know all this. When did they stop talking? I never said it, though. Another philosophical question.
Well, if I just may offer a worldly observation, that my experience, common sense is extremely uncommon. I don't know why it goes by the name of common sense, because you don't find it so much. But it seems like the basic problem is that people are taking more than they need. I have a mentality of lording it over material nature with the idea that I'm the enjoyer and the controller. There's a French anarchist whose famous saying was, property is theft. But theft from whom? He never said. But it actually is theft from Krishna, who's actually the owner. He says, Sarvaloka Maheshwara. He's the owner of all the planetary systems. So if we respect Krishna's proprietorship, that's what the meaning of Krishna consciousness is. Everything I see belongs to Krishna. And therefore, only take what we need just to satisfy. That's because it's given to us. We have our quota. And there's an elephant in Africa, and he needs so many bushels of hay or whatever a day, and he gets it. And there's an ant which needs so many little grains of sugar, and he gets it. Everybody is entitled. Every living being is entitled to what it needs to stay alive and to stay healthy. But what we've done is become so greedy that we're taking far in excess of what we need, and therefore causing big disturbance all over the planet to all of the living beings. And for that we have to suffer. But there's a slogan going around, you know, just say no. Well, people can't just say no. They're addicted to whatever they have. They think it's a necessity. They won't undergo the difficulty of changing. And so then the problem is that later on there'll be a great settling of scores with material nature. But I guess people think that'll be somebody else's problem. I'll be dead and gone. It'll be my grandchildren's problem or whatever. Unfortunately, they're not behaving very responsibly. But that has to be the solution. If it's not, recognition that God is the owner of everything and the friend of everyone and the enjoyer of everything, then there won't be a change in consciousness.
In Muslim world, how much judgment is behind Krishna, or not?
Not much.
Not much.
Yeah, that's a problem. We have some devotees I know who are preaching very actively in the Middle East. And in an Israeli village named Rama, of all places, it's full of a group of people called Druze. You may have read about them in Lebanon. They call them Druze Muslims sometimes. They're an offshoot of Muslims. Their teachings are secret, and for good reason, because if they came known, they would be killed. But they believe in transmigration of the soul, and so on. They love our books. They love Srila Prabhupada's books. They read them all the time. He's met all their leaders. When I was in Washington, D.C., a Druze came up to me on the Capitol Mall and said, "Hey, our sheikh is really likes you people." And I just got another letter from this devotee saying he found another Muslim sect that believes in transmigration and really likes reading Bhagavad Gita and things like that. So there are places where Krishna consciousness is beginning to take a toehold, but it's very hard. I knew a devotee that went to Saudi Arabia and got a job in a computer company to try to infiltrate Krishna consciousness, which is very difficult because if you get caught preaching to a Saudi something other than Islam, you'll be killed very quickly. And he wasn't able to do anything. The only people he could preach to were foreign workers from India. So it's a difficult place, but we have to do everything we can and keep trying and pray to Krishna. And we do distribute books in Arabic all over the place, but not in the Middle East, in France, in London. Because these people are going everywhere shopping, you know. So they buy our books. So we do have Bhagavad Gita in Arabic. And it does go out quite a bit. Yeah, but just not in the Middle East. But it gets back, you know. It'll get back. People take it home. It'll take time, but we're doing it. Because they all go and shop in Paris and London and everything. They have money. Where are they going to spend it? Not in the desert. New York. And there's some people there that are very interested in Krishna consciousness. That's as much as I know about it.
There are several different training programs in India. One is called the Vrindavan, what's that called? Vaishnava Institute of Higher Education, which has two sessions a year. One is already started or about to start? Started last week and will go for a month. And then one in January in Mayapur, going up to the end of December, January, beginning of February. Those are one-month courses where devotees from around the world can take some instructions in Krishna conscious philosophy, practical applications, things from etiquette or Brahma Samhita, Srimad Bhagavatam. What are some of the other ones?
Of course, Mayavadi philosophy.
Defeating Mayavadi philosophy.
Cooking.
Cooking, all kinds of things. That's a kind of a one-month crash course. It's very intensive, especially meant for the preachers who cannot stay. Well, not meant for everybody, but I mean, you can just go for a month. You don't have to commit yourself to a long-term haul. Apart from that, in Mayapur, the Gurukul has some special training program. I think they also have similar programs in Vrindavan, where you can learn Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti Vaibhav. You can learn various subjects under the Vedic topic. So there's also a special deity worship academy which is being formed where devotees who want to learn deity worship can come for 3 or 6 months. Apart from that, for the Westerner, just to be in India and being able to serve in India itself is a kind of a university education in itself. It's like a whole opening of vision, because many of the things we read in the books about simple living, there's a lot of people still doing that in India. And a lot of the cultural aspects, how to relate with people, how different things are done in a Vedic context, are still being practiced, as you know, to a large degree in many parts of India, especially amongst them, the less westernized, more pious people. So this is also very good training to be in the holy dhams. We were discussing this morning about the pastimes of Krishna, how if we can always remember Krishna, as we also discussed tonight, that's a perfection of life that gives us a ticket for after this life to go back to the spiritual world. So to visit the places where Krishna performed his pastimes, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed all of his different leelas and pastimes. That also gives a special remembrance of Krishna, a very deeper experience. Sometimes being in the West, we take on, especially for the preachers, they take on subtly some of the mentalities of the people they preach to. And it's hard to cut through that. Where a little visit to the holy dhams in India and doing some devotional service is like almost going to another planet. In fact, it is going to another world, from a material world to a spiritual world. And that helps to correct the kind of imbalances that a person gets, brings everything into a proper perspective. We hope that the devotees will utilize all these experiences to come back, as you said, and improve the qualities of the programs in our temples here in the West and be more enthusiastic for preaching. So far, generally, we see that. Sometimes people get a culture shock going to India also, because externally they didn't know what to expect. They had to face with many things they didn't anticipate. But then if they can get over that, then they can learn a lot of practical things which are a type of personal wealth in their spiritual life. I know that every year His Holiness Kavi Chandra Swami Maharaj sends a group of devotees from Japan to Mayapur for the festival. They go on the parikramas and the padyatra, walking through the different holy places. And it seems that this has given them a lot of experience. When they go back to Japan, they're very enthusiastic. Did you find that that helps them to come in?
They must. That's enough. Definitely. Just go to India.
Okay, now it's time for prasad. If there's other questions, we'll be here for, say, another half an hour. You can come and discuss with these holy guests, and we hope that you come every week to the Sunday feast here and take prasadam, chant Hare Krishna, and be happy. Hare Bol.